Good morning, everyone. I'm very glad to be sharing God's Word with you this morning. My name is Benjamin Reed. For those of you who don't know me, most people call me Ben. And I have the joy and privilege of being on the team of elders who serve the church. And it's such an encouragement for me to work with a group of men, such as the elders, who really love the work of God that's going on here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And so it's a thrill for me to be here with you while Pastor Jason is preaching in southern Alberta, helping out a sister congregation. So I'm bringing a passage of Scripture to you this morning I've been thinking and praying about for about a year, believe it or not. I serve with a ministry called Urban Sanctuary, and we were starting a project called Wilderness Reboot, where we were inviting adult missionary kids to be spending a week in the wilderness. Some of you have been following my ministry. This has been the passage of Scripture that I was basing that group ministry on. Unfortunately, we had to postpone it, so we're praying for this for next year, and I'll announce that. But this passage of Scripture has been in my heart literally for a year. And so I share it with you this morning out of a lot of gratitude to God for what He has done. And thank you, Chuck, for reading the Scripture this morning. We're going to go through the example and pattern of life that Jesus is giving us in this passage of Scripture. And the pattern is this. Number one, solitude in prayer with God is our foundation for life. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And then we build on that foundation by engaging in community with others. Luke chapter 6, 13 to 16. And then thirdly, we go out together as God's people to help bring the good news of Jesus to others in need. Luke chapter 6, 17 to 19. And we'll work our way through the passage and make application following those three major points. This is important because so often in ministry, we want to do it by ourselves. And when it doesn't work, we go to others and we say, help. You ever been in that situation? You tried to do something by yourself and it didn't go well, and then you go to others and say, help me, help me. And then maybe you might even start praying. But the pattern that Jesus teaches is the reverse. We spend time with God alone first. We then build community. And then we go out together as God's people and do mission. And the author Henry Nouwen writes, I believe as we look at solitude, community, and mission as three disciplines by which we create space for God, if we create space in which God can act, speak, something surprising will happen. We are called to these disciplines if we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Unquote. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning needy and wanting a touch from you to fill the hunger of our hearts. I thank you for this rich passage of Scripture that is in front of us today. I pray that you will anoint me to share, and may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage right away in the Scriptures, in those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Many times we read through this verse quickly without a thought to the meaning of it here. It's amazing to contemplate that Jesus, the Savior of the world, spent the entire night in solitude with his Heavenly Father in the mountains. Many of us look at solitude as cruel and unusual punishment. Maybe you're here today and you think, spending a whole night by myself? That's cruel and unusual punishment. The big idea here is that solitude and prayer with God is the foundation of our lives, as it was foundational in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus went up to the mountain. Do we have any fans of the mountains here? Anybody love the mountains? Yeah, amen. Woohoo, I'm in good company. The mountains throughout church history have been a place for prayer. The simple truth is that our hearts and our souls crave beauty. And it benefits our souls when we're surrounded by God's beauty. Why did Jesus go to the mountain? The passage affirms that right away he went to pray. How long did he pray? He prayed all night long. I don't think it's a surprise. It's a surprise to anyone that prayer is hard work. And it requires discipline. And the writer Henry Nouwen, in his book A Spirituality of Living, says, in the spiritual life, the word discipline means the effort to create some space in which God can act. Discipline means to prevent everything in our life from being filled up. Discipline means that somewhere we're not occupied and certainly not preoccupied. In the spiritual life, discipline means to create that space in which something can happen that we hadn't planned on happening. Unquote. Solitude is being with God and God alone. And do you have space in your life for this? Nouwen again writes, the hunger for communion is never far from us. Whenever it is satisfied, we experience joy and peace. Whenever it is frustrated, we experience pain and often inner anguish. We want to belong, to connect, to feel at home, to be safe, and we can fulfill none of these desires on our own. Unquote. I grew up in a Christian family and a missionary family. Prayer for me for the longest time was identified by what we did as a family before we sat down to eat. Maybe some of you were raised that way too. You learned how to pray around the dinner table. To be honest with you, there was too many times to count in my younger days where I would try to have prayer times with God by myself, and the first thing would come out of my mouth was, thank you, God, for this food. And maybe you've had that happen to you. The discipline of praying before I eat is a good thing to train ourselves in being thankful and be reminded that it is all a gift from God. I have a calling in prayer that started when I was in Bible school that has never left me. I was influenced by the book Concerts of Prayer by David Bryant in the 1980s, and also from doing whole days of prayer at Bible school with a student body that I was a part of. I was a prayer group leader in a small mission group, and I was profoundly impacted by a night class. I took an evening class at school called Prayer, oddly enough, by Reverend Bud Elford from the Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. And guess what the homework was? The homework was to spend 30 minutes every day in prayer and to journal about it. It was the hardest homework I've ever had at school. But as a result, it impacted me probably the most. I've been a lifelong student of prayer, and I've got a lot to learn. I've also been impacted by having a dad who prayed every day, who still prays every day. And every morning, I would go by his home office. His door was cracked open, and I could see him at his study. He was praying. And I've been touched by a dad who prays. I agree with C.S. Lewis, another author, who says, I pray because I can't help it. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. Unquote. The longer that we walk with Jesus, we learn this truth more and more, that prayer is about creating space, allowing God to act in my life. Flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 3, verse 22, if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on him, Jesus, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then flip over to Luke chapter 9, verse 35. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." In these passages, Jesus was validated and blessed by God the Father. This is amazing and mysterious, and it draws me deeper. Henry Nouwen writes, When Jesus enters into prayer in the nighttime, he is totally free from everything, and he's totally open to the voice that calls him the beloved, unquote. I looked up the word communion in a thesaurus. A thesaurus is a book that helps you look up something similar in meaning, what other words are like communion. And I got intimacy, fellowship, closeness. Isn't it amazing that Jesus took time for intimate, close communion with the Father? This is mystery to me and draws me deeper. Every new believer or old believer needs to let the truth of our longing to connect to God. And I'm reminded by a simple chorus from my childhood. Maybe you heard it too. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Do you and I have the discipline of getting alone with God and learning to listen to his holy word in the Bible that helps us to encounter Jesus, the living word? It can be simple as taking a 15-minute walk in your day and lifting your heart to God in prayer. Or it can be a full-day retreat for making a decision that will be a life-changing impact in your life. And I want to share one of those experiences with me. August 5th, we just passed our 28th wedding anniversary. Praise the Lord. And I'm delighted to be married to my wife, Marlene. And I want to share about a very special prayer retreat that I took. I had in the autumn of 1988 that was very instrumental in my walk with God. I had been in a wilderness course learning about backpacking, mountaineering, whitewater canoeing, kayaking, climbing, backcountry skiing, and the like. It was one of wonderful, wonderful experience. It was an amazing time of being in God's creation. It was a Christian-based program, and towards the end of that program, we each had to do a solo in the backcountry. I had known Marlene since Bible school days, and we were interested in each other, and we were officially seeing each other, but circumstances had us apart, and we spent loads of time on the telephone back when it was more expensive to call on the telephone. While I was on my mountain course in British Columbia, she had gotten a job and moved to Ontario. And there we were on the opposite sides of the country. And I knew that I had to hear from God about the future of our relationship. I went on my solo. I built a survival shelter, took only water. With me, I had my Bible and journal. I didn't eat for 3 days and nights and came out on the fourth day. I only drank water, I wrote in my journal, I sang songs till I couldn't sing anymore. I kept a fire going. I sat in silence with myself. I slept. I wrote pages and pages in my journal and poured my heart out to God about this woman named Marlene. It was hard to listen because my thoughts were everywhere, all over the place. I wanted to know everything about whether we would marry and all the details of what was coming down the road. God didn't answer all my questions. However, I came away clearly from that prayer retreat with one thing that I knew. I heard the Lord say, "Go to Ontario and trust me." That prayer time was exactly what I needed to take the next step of faith to go to Ontario. And that led to Marlene and I preparing ourselves for marriage, August the 5th, 1989. And I'm thankful for meeting God on that prayer retreat. Solitude with God fills our heart with the truth that we are unconditionally loved and validated by a perfect love in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not from our performance. I have not been able to sustain prayer retreats all the time. However, they have come back to me in different seasons of my life when I have needed them. God doesn't love me because I go on prayer retreats. I'm simply seeking to create space to meet with Him. I submit to you today that each follower of Jesus needs to find space to be alone with God, following the pattern that Jesus laid down for us in Luke chapter 6. Solitude and prayer with God reminds us that we are not good enough on our own, because we know who we are when no one's looking. We are saved entirely on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, not on our performance. I want to say that again. We are saved entirely on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, not on our performance. In solitude, we come face to face with our ugliness, in our character, and the heart that we know that only God can rescue us from. We cannot run to pride when we're alone. We come face to face with our flaws, and to know that Jesus wants to enter into our flaws. Solitude and prayer focuses me to listen to what is going on in my head and slow down to clarify what is true and what is a lie. I need to hear Jesus say, "Ben, I love you. I am pleased with you because you belong to me." Solitude with God in prayer helps me to recalibrate my focus away from such a narrow me, myself, and I, to a broader God-shaped story that is being written in my life. Jesus becomes more of the hero as I do this. Solitude with God helps me to encounter my cluttered heart and my cluttered mind. I soon learned that I had to practice laying aside ideas that jumped around in my head like monkeys in a tree. I'm sure that you've experienced this as well as you try to have a quiet time with God. Your thoughts explode with things to do, phone calls to make, things you've forgotten. It's discipline to lay that aside before the Lord. I also faced my fatigue because I would often fall asleep when I would try to pray. Maybe you've done that. I understood better the needs of my body to go to bed at a decent hour and get my rest. We drive ourselves hard and worship at the altar of busyness. So if you fall asleep in your prayer time, I think there's some of you here who do that too. Be assured that it's a good place to have your mind before you take a nap when your mind is with the Lord. God is all about providing what we need, and sometimes it is a good nap that ministers to our body and our soul. What can I do to help develop my solitude with God? I have a bunch of ideas here this morning, but they're in no particular order. There is no real order. I just have a bunch of ideas. Walk your dog with Jesus. Use your dog walking time to pray, worship, lift up your heart to the Lord. Worship God in your painting, poetry, and art that you do. I know there's a bunch of artists in this group. God is the God of all creativity, and He wants our worship. Use your artistic heart and gifts to worship God. Worship God in singing and in music. Journal your prayers. I've been keeping a journal for my prayers for approximately, get this, 30 years. I don't write in it every day, and believe me, I have a lot of journals. But I have found it to be very helpful in focusing my prayers. Use your imagination. In high school, I started imagining a park bench overlooking a beautiful mountain landscape, and then I would come and sit on the park bench with Jesus and share my heart with Him. I have entered many Bible stories in my imagination as well, and I tried to smell, taste, and experience the Bible as I've read it by using my imagination. Exercise and pray. Use your running, cardio, or any workout to lift your praise and your worship to God. Worship God in the beauty of creation. God outside, and stand outside and in wonder and awe, and lift your heart in praise and worship. Tears can become prayer. Sometimes my best prayer time has been weeping before the Lord. Tears are the language of the soul. And friends, be released to be honest as you are in solitude with God. I'm so glad that Jesus said He interprets my groans and my tears. Last night, I saw an amazing interview of a Korean pastor in Toronto via translation. I urge you to look it up. He was speaking in Korean. He was interviewed by a journalist. And he was in jail for approximately 2 years in North Korea in solitary confinement. Get this, for 2 years. He was asked, "How did you endure your solitary confinement in isolation?" He answered, "My faith in God kept me, and having access to a Bible brought me great comfort." God bless him as he reintegrates with his family and his church family in Toronto. Secondly, in the text in Luke 6, we see Jesus built on that foundation of solitude with God by engaging in community with others. He chose his disciples. Luke chapter 6, 13 to 16. Jesus came down from the mountain, having prayed all night, and picked his disciples. These were ordinary men who had shown in their lives the transformation of having been with Jesus. I went back on our church's website, and I listened to Jason's sermon from Luke chapter 6 about God's call of ordinary men. Wow, it was a powerful to listen to our pastor. I hope that you take advantage of the service of having the message posted on our website. It's amazing that Jesus, the creator of heavens and the earth, chose to be in relationship and community life with these guys, these fishermen, these ordinary guys. This is an amazing truth that stopped me in my study. He chose them. Wow. Just wow. When you have a wow moment in your study of Scripture, I hope you take the time to just reflect on it and think about it. I think that all of them had to deal with this amazing truth that they were desired. Jesus wanted them. He wanted to be in community with them. And to be chosen by the teacher was an amazing honor. And I hope that it thrills your heart to know that you have been chosen and wanted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. So, a question for us this morning. Why is it that solitude with God needs to come before building community with others? Well, Henry Nouwen writes, if we do not know that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God, we're going to expect somebody in the community to make us feel that we are. We will expect someone to give us that perfect, unconditional love, and they cannot. Community is not loneliness grabbing onto loneliness. I'm so lonely, you're so lonely, please stay a while. Grabbing too easily becomes grasping, and grasping may quickly turn into suffocating closeness. No. Community is solitude greeting solitude. I am the beloved. You are the beloved. Together, we can build a home. In community, there are two basic disciplines that we all need to learn, that of forgiveness and celebration. Forgiveness that says, I forgive you for not loving me perfectly. Jesus chose his disciples knowing already that they could not love him perfectly. And he built intentional relationships with them so that he would be known and they to love him. If I had coffee with you and I sat across from you and asked the question, who are your people who know you the best? We all need our people who know us and love us in spite of what they find out. When we were serving overseas in our first community on the mission field, we had a team that was from various sending agencies and places all around the world. We connected, we loved one another, we cried on each other's shoulders, and we celebrated our adjustments to life in the former Soviet Union. We were a life group for one another. We suffered a painful explosion of the team when expectations of one another were too high and impossible to maintain. The team blew apart while we were in Canada, and we returned to a mess of relationships and hurt beyond all understanding. I was so angry at certain people in that situation. I had to learn the discipline of forgiveness of those team members who to this day are estranged from us. And I realized they didn't love perfectly. And as I have grown older, it's abundantly clear to me that I stand before you. Also, I do not love perfectly either. And that is why community life, we have to practice forgiveness. Amen? So, when you come to one of our fellowship life groups, or to church on Sunday here among us, I ask you to adjust your expectations. That we are groups of normal people, broken by sin, but we know that we belong to Christ, who has taken us into his family and loves us with a perfect love. And he is transforming us. None of us love perfectly. But we are embracing Jesus, the author of life, to bring community with one another and to reach out in mission. Jesus chose the 12, knowing full well that they didn't have it all together. All of us have wounds in our lives from people, our family, who betrayed us, hurt us, manipulated us, or extorted us with various kinds of wickedness. I'm sure you have scars. I have scars. I had a friend I spent many hours with in ministry and prayed for much. He was in our home all the time, and we welcomed him. And he deceived us. His addictions took over his life. Things started disappearing from our property. And then finally he was caught by others stealing from our property while we were away, and it all made sense. I was crushed, angry, wounded, and Jesus had to remind me that he is sinned against and abandoned all the time. The last time I saw him, he was on the street, so intoxicated he could not talk and he could barely walk. I had to take the name of this man to God in prayer, to the cross, and lay it down and say, I don't have the strength to forgive. I don't want to forgive. Please help me, Jesus, in my anger to forgive him for what he did to me and my family. I will never be able to reconcile with him. And friends, every time we forgive, it's a testimony to the power of God and to the gospel. I know that only Jesus has given me grace to forgive deep hurts from others. You may be here this morning and need to surrender the name of somebody who has done you great harm and lay them down at the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't give in to the lie that since you have been hurt, you will never trust anyone again. The other major discipline of community is that of celebration. Community needs to celebrate. Amen? As we recognize our brokenness together, we begin to celebrate the unique gifts and abilities that we each have in the community. That's why Jesus welcomes such a variety of people into his circle. Our giftedness, laughter, abundance of life is worth celebrating. Jesus poured his life into 12 disciples. One of them betrayed him. They, in turn, discipled others in their circles and went on to change the world. Yesterday, we went for a party. Our good friends Rick and Bev Saruk were celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary. If you see Rick and Bev, give them a hug and congratulate them on God's good grace in their lives. I think life is worth celebrating. Amen? Then we go together with, thirdly in the passage, we go together with God's people to help bring the good news of Jesus to others who need it. Luke chapter 6, 17 to 19, in the text, Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a great crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. The passage is quite clear. The power went out from him, namely Jesus. And people got cured. The disciples were welcomed into this reality of watching and experiencing the power of Jesus, first with him, watching Jesus do it, and then later through them, when Jesus went back into heaven. The power of this in the text did not come out of the disciples. It came from Jesus. It's important for us all to remember this. I don't heal people. Jesus does. But he's asked me to assist in his ministry. It's very humbling to recognize and see the power of Jesus that touches lives, and it works through us working together for the glory of God. I recognize the importance of two other very important disciplines in doing ministry in the last 27 years. The first is that of thankfulness and gratitude. Our pastor Jason spoke about this powerfully very recently in a sermon about gratitude. Our faith should make us humble and grateful. I'm so grateful to God for the adventure, the tears, the struggle, and the pain of these last 51 years of life. Yes, my birthday is next week, and I'm turning 51. And 27 years of full-time service with Jesus Christ. I am welcomed into partnership with Jesus. I am unworthy. I don't think that I am the only one here who is feeling unworthy to serve the King. Thankfulness is something we keep practicing so that we don't allow pride to blow up our heads. Practicing the discipline of thankfulness is a forever discipline. I'm thankful for the growing up that I have done and what I still need to do and the patience that Jesus has shown me. I'm thankful that Jesus is my healer. He continues to bring healing to areas of my heart that I need healing and strength. I receive grace when I draw near to Jesus. I'm not done getting healed. And you are in good company here, friends, if you need healing in your life. I'm thankful for the team of elders that I get to work with, and God is showing us grace to build trust and respect for one another, and I'm grateful for them. I'm thankful for the people whom I have served with over the years, and the learning and support and the grace shown to me, especially by my wife, has been amazing. I'm grateful for the Fellowship Life group that we have been working with and meeting with, and the joy of life together. I'm grateful for Pastor Jason and his family being here for these last 3 years. I'm grateful for the opportunities to serve overseas in various places that God has given me. And the other discipline in ministry, when we go out in community to serve and minister, is that of compassion. In Luke chapter 7, 11 to 15, I'll just read it for you. If you want to turn, that's fine. Luke 7, 11 to 15. I'm going to summarize. Jesus saw the woman of Nain. He realized this is a widow who has lost her only son, and he was moved by compassion. Compassion means to suffer with. He suffered with the widow who had lost her son. We enter into full immersion into the condition of being human when we suffer with somebody else. And often in the New Testament, we read the beautiful words, "And Jesus was filled with compassion." Nouwen writes, "The call to compassionate ministry is a great call, but we must not be fearful. We must not say, 'I can't do that.' When we are aware that we are the beloved, and when we have friends around us with whom we live in community, we can go anywhere. We are not afraid anymore. It has been said, 'Let our hearts break with that which breaks the heart of God.' And we desire that every life group here at Fellowship Baptist Church will together go into the communities in Edmonton with thankful and grateful hearts and hearts of compassion to see the needs that are around us and enter in to have a small part to play as we watch Jesus heal hearts and lives of people." So in closing, I want to sum up. Luke chapter 6, 12 to 19 shows us a pattern for living that Jesus has shown us. He spent lots of time in prayer and communion with God. Jesus literally surrounded himself in perfect love all night long as he prayed to God in heaven. If you are a Jesus follower today, I encourage that each one of us keep up the disciplines that we need to create space for that to happen. We need to keep ourselves deep in the gospel and God's perfect love. Jesus deliberately chose his people, his disciples. He intentionally lived and worked and ate with them, fully knowing that they would sin and manipulate and even betray him. The disciples needed to learn forgiveness and how to celebrate the unique gifts that each one of them brought to the community. Judas Iscariot sadly never learned this. And as Jesus followers, we are called into being known by others and living in the light. We don't love well. In fact, we get it wrong often. That's why we must keep owning our sin, confessing our faults, and forgive our neighbors as Christ has forgiven us. And finally, we go in community to the world, thankful to have a part to play, and moved with compassion to see the light, love, and joy of Christ shared with people who so desperately need it.